why Dallas? But people in Minnesota are saying, why Minnesota? And people in New York saying, why New York? And people in Louisiana are saying, why? But I think we have a little bit of a different angle than others. But it's still a problem, it's a challenge, and in one sense, we are experiencing a certain sorrow for a swiftly degenerating planet that is basically spinning out of control. You ever read Romans 8, 18 and 19? The whole world groans. All of creation groans. Why do we groan? Well, we groan because of the mess we're in, because of the fallenness of man. And so we saw especially the fallenness of one man. His name was, what was his first name?
Adam.
Micah. You know what Micah means? Who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yah? Who is like God? Michael means who is like God, and the L-E-L on the end is one name of God, but Micah is a short form of Yahweh on the end of the word, so who is like Yahweh? Michael Xavier Johnson. Interesting. He is definitely different than the 6th century prophet of old. Very interesting scenario. You know, we've seen some people emerge from this who I guess they wouldn't want to be known as heroes, but I mean the police chief, right? Chief Brown has done a marvelous job. And you know what's interesting? If you think back, in one sense, Grace Bible Church has been somewhat responsible for people like Chief Brown. What's the connection? Oak Cliff Bible Church. Who's that memorable of? Tony Evans. Who helped put Tony Evans through seminary, at Dallas Seminary? Who helped Fair Park? Who helped all this thing? It was Grace Bible Church, right? From day one. Henley? Yeah. So we were very strategic in starting Fair Park Ministry, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and the pastor who ends up becoming, you know, the main dude in the news and whatever in the paper today. So we've had a hand in that indirectly, but you know what? It seems like historically that's what Grace Bible Church does. It has an indirect impact through others, and nobody knows about Grace Bible Church. They just know about Chuck Swindoll, or they just know about whoever. Mike, they don't know about you or me, so what the heck, but no problem. We're helpers, yeah. So at any rate, we kind of had an indirect impact on Chief Brown. But you know, you're still left asking, why? Why this mess? And you know, there are literally millions of people that woke up Friday and Saturday to say, you know what? There must not be a God, because a good God wouldn't allow this. And they probably started thinking about some other illustrations, right? Would a good God allow this person, one person, to mobilize a bunch of other people to kill millions and millions of people? Soviet Union, just a wreck. Or how about this guy? Here's one man who probably didn't pull the trigger. He just instructed other people to pull the trigger, killing off millions and millions of people. So there have always been bad people. The rape of Nanking, we probably don't remember that as much, right? But I mean, there you had an incredible amount of evil and wicked torture take place way back when. So we have always lived in a world that has always had these kinds of people, these kinds of problems, these kinds of issues. We have them now, thanks to Mao and a few others. We've got Rwanda. A million people killed there, and untold atrocities as well. And then, of course, we've got our own brand, right? Lover, huh? Yeah. Millions. 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 So why is this happening? Well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer to that is that only happened once, and he volunteered. That's the only good person, right? It was Jesus. Everybody else can't really fit the profile of being innocent. Now, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, we're reading in Romans, trying to figure this out a little bit, he talked about the problem, right? It's called sin. And that's why in Romans 1 and 2, Paul's got to get everybody lost so he can show them how to get saved. So that's why we've been looking in Romans. But it does ask or bring to our thought the question, and where was God during all this? Now, you can plug in the all this, whether it's Hitler or Stalin or Micah, Xavier Johnson or whoever. Where was God in the midst of this? Many people are asking that question. Some people come up with an answer. Well, if there was an all-powerful God, he could end evil. Right? That's true. And if there was an all-loving God, he would want to end evil. But there is evil still. So, there is no all-powerful, all-loving God. And that's what millions and millions of people believe today. And that's what, shall we say, billions of people have believed for hundreds and thousands of years. Well, way back when, the philosopher Epicurus said, God wants to remove evil, but he's unable, so he's not powerful. And God is able, but he's unwilling. So God is both able and willing. Why doesn't he do it? Well, maybe God isn't either able or willing. Maybe he's either a bad God, an incompetent God, or there is no God. And there are millions of people who run down that track, and that's what they end up with. If we bring it up a little sooner in our world, more modern, David Hume, is he willing to prevent evil but not able? Same argument. Then he's impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. He's not loving. Is he both able and willing? Then whence comes evil? You've heard this, haven't you? You know people who believe this, don't you? Yeah. So for us as Christians, we've got quite a challenge. We've got the moral challenge, which is the issue of evil, right? And so that's why apologists and hopefully even evangelists have to think through this a little bit, that there's this moral challenge of the problem of evil. We've also got this intellectual problem. That's the problem of science, right? Some people don't believe because how could you believe in miracles? I can believe in God. I'm a scientist. I only believe what's observable, repeatable, factual. And then there's a practical problem that, well, goodnight Christianity, that's just one option. There's 20 options. There's 100 options. There's always been options. Why do you guys think you're right? Why do you think you're the only way? Well, the Bible tells us so, so we go that direction. As Hall Harris put it, he said, not done what we ought to have done does not begin to describe what we really did. That's clever, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So what did we do? Well, read the book of Romans, and you will see what we did, right? You'll see what we did. What we did was we reject God's word, right? That's what we did. They did it in the garden. Psalm 14 says the fool says there is no God. He said in the book of Proverbs as well. And the result was death vertically with God, horizontally with Adam and Eve, and then bring it on to Cain and Abel. We know what happened there. Very quickly, it all kind of became murder, from jealousy to hate to murder. In Romans 1, in Paul's words, we repressed the truth, right? We know the truth. It's in creation. You can't miss it. We suppress the truth. We repress the truth. We know it, but I don't want that, because if that's true, then I'm accountable, and I don't want to be accountable, so I don't see it. He's not there. But the result is death, vertically and horizontally. And rebellion is in the race, manifested in every face. It's not just Micah. It's not just a black problem. It's not a white problem. It's not a brown problem, right? It's a human problem. From one perspective, you know, we talk about racism, and I think we know what that means, but from a biblical perspective, there is no racism possible. Why? Because we're all part of the human race, right? But that's not to say we don't believe in what we call sociologically racism. We know it's there. But it shouldn't be there, but it is there. And so it's manifested in every person. What does Solzhenitsyn said? Remember, he said, the stripe of sin goes up the back of every person. It's not an idealistic, ideology issue taken over from Stalin. It's not that. It's not a race black and white deal. It's a human problem. It started in the garden, and it won't be done until the end of Revelation, the book of. So what are we going to do? Why Dallas? Well, this is why. The wages of sin is death. And so Paul says, I got to get people lost before I can get them saved. So we want to talk a little bit more about this. Now, last week, we got started a bit, and we kind of didn't finish. So I want to try to pick up where we left off. Well, not pick up. Let's do a little review, and then we'll pick up where we left off, if we can. So turn to Romans 3, where we were. So in Romans 3, which is, by the way, this passage, 21 through chapter 4, is perhaps the most important passage in the Bible. And I know you shouldn't say that because they're all important. They are all important. This might be the most all important one. Why? Because it tells us how to get justified. It tells us how to get reconciled. It tells us how to get redeemed. It tells us how to not go to hell and go to heaven. Is that important? Yeah, that's very important. It's life-changing. So as we saw, and I'm just going to kind of work our way through, and some people asked, number one, they said, can we have your slides? To which I said, no. So then they wanted more. So I've kind of added a few things to today because for two reasons. One, because they asked for it. Number two, because half of you were on vacation last week, so what the heck. And number three, this is the most important passage in the Bible. So as we saw last week, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 21. We saw last time that whereas Paul said the wrath of God has been revealed, chapter 1, now we see that the righteousness of God is revealed. So revelation has always been part of God's plan. He wants to reveal to us the truth we need to know. So this has been revealed. Wrath of God, righteousness of God, it's come through the law and the prophets. Why? Because God has always been trying to communicate with his people. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And as we saw last week, some Bibles, King James, New King James, add the words, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, to all and on all. So the majority of the manuscripts we have include and on all. And so does it make a difference? Well, slightly, because on the one hand, he's saying, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all men are savable, but it's and on all who believe. So all men are savable, but only those who believe will be saved. So we believe in, I believe in unlimited atonement. Not universalism, not that everybody will be saved, but that everyone is savable when they believe. Because Christ died for the sins of the what? The world. And he died for the sins of the what? In first time, the whole world. That sounds pretty all-inclusive, right? Okay, so seems to me that Paul wants us to help us understand that God is offering a solution to mankind. He's already shown us that everybody's trapped in sin in chapter 3, verses 13 and following. The throat is an open grave. No one's good, no, not one. So he's got us all laid low in that case. So even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Doesn't matter who you are, you need it. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul wants to get one more shot to make sure, don't forget now, you're a mess. Don't forget, you're the sinner. Don't forget, you're the one with the problem. We need a solution. Here's our solution, verse 24, being justified as a gift. Justified as a gift. Now, keep remembering how wretched you are. I know it's tough to think that way, but keep thinking how wretched you are. Not in comparison with me. I'm more wretched than you. I can live with that. But how wretched you are compared to God's holiness. And still he comes to us and says, how can I justify these wretched creatures I've created who have rebelled against me, who've rejected my word, who've worshiped a tree or a rock or themselves instead of me, who created the tree, the rock, and me? How do I deal with these people? Well, he needs to justify us. So being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's how. Now, what's interesting is this doctrine of justification by faith, and Luther said the whole church stands or falls on this, and he was probably right. But it seems like from the very beginning, and as we saw last time, Terence Torrance tells us that the problem is from the very beginning, the church abandoned or added to the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. We tried to make it a little more works-oriented. Now, Paul would never allow for that, but that's what man did. And so a group of people called the Apostolic Fathers, who wrote right after the apostles died, they wrote for the church, trying to help the church kind of get it together and pull some theological strings together, came up with a whole number of letters that basically all taught that you are saved by faith and works, that you need to be baptized to be saved. From, like, not day one of the church, but like day five of the church, if depending on how you divide up the time frame, the church got its doctrine wrong on this very important thing, unfortunately. So there's a difference between theology and religion, right? Theology is the focus on God. Religion is the focus on man focusing on God or trying to think about God. Well, we want to make sure what we think about is what God says in God's word, not simply in theologians. Okay, so the Reformation comes along, right? In reaction to the Roman Catholic Church and says, listen, the early church messed it up, the medieval church messed it up, the Roman Catholic Church messed it up. We need to solve this problem through a guy like a Wycliffe to a Luther to a Calvin and then to others and finally comes to America. But the way we solve it, they said, was listen, we want the five solas only, right? Only Scripture. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. And this became the rallying cry, and it's a good rallying cry. So we must never forget that this, in a sense, is the grounding that we, as what we're called protesters, Protestants, we protested Rome. We are Protestants. And the main issue became, what about what Paul says being justified as a gift? Justification. So that became the main problem. So this idea of being righteous took on two forms. One, I'm declared right forensically. The judge says not guilty. Or does it mean, well, I'm going to help make you right by being better. I'm going to infuse to you some grace. The infusion issue. And that became the Roman Catholic Church's view, as we saw.